would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do before we pray. Very simple. Tonight, as most of you know, as you've been listening to Sundays, we've been in James. And we just spent two messages on the tongue. And so we're moving on. And those were some of the most relevant passages of Scripture for me, and I think for us, the use of the tongue, because it just extends to everything that we do, which is then just an extension of our hearts, which James says no one can tame the tongue, which only God knows the depths of our own hearts. And so that's been really good. But for tonight and next week, just want to spend some time in Luke, just thinking about the Lordship of Christ. Jesus is Lord. Just kind of echoing what Caleb mentioned a minute ago, just His sovereignty. Through everything, Jesus is Lord. And I have two messages, with part of it going this week and part, and they're just meditations that I just felt like it was appropriate at this time to do this the first couple times back before we move back into James. So do plan on moving back there as soon as possible. But before we begin, let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us, and let's just pray for a few minutes. Heavenly Father, we are the most blessed people in the universe, and we do not take prayer for granted or gathering together in Your name for granted. And we pray in Jesus' name, and we praise You. Father, the only way we can approach You is through the blood and the death of Jesus Christ. And so we praise You in His name, and we worship You tonight. It is good to sing. It is good to read Your word. It is good to be with Your people. And nothing outside of this, whether it's Zoom meetings or audio only or whatever, does not replace, Father, the gathering together of Your people in the church. So, Father, we do not take it for granted. There's so many that are being persecuted throughout the world that can't even meet except in secret. But yet here we are, another church has given us this place, and we are grateful. And Father, You are sovereign over all. And we can look around and see creation. And it is enough to humble every person, Father, who can think and look up and say, wow, You are God. But we give thanks most of all for Your special revelation in Christ, which has come down to us, Father, and we cry out, Father, Abba, Father, and it's because of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Even as we looked at last week, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And so, Father, we come before You this evening, and we praise Your name. And Your word says to make our requests known, and the peace which passes understanding. Father, we need peace. The peace that passes understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ. So, Father, there are many unspoken. We pray first of all for Jason, that, Father, if it's just dehydration, that You would heal up his body quickly and give him great grace physically. And Mackenzie and the kids and Jimmy and Lori. And we pray for him. We pray that You would work there. Father, there's so many unspoken requests too that I don't know about, but You do. You know all of our anxieties. You know all of our fears. You know everything about us because You made us and You created us in our inward parts, Father. And so I pray that if tonight, whatever is going on, that You would give us great grace to look unto Christ, that Jesus Christ might be more beautiful, that your blessings might come down to us through him, that your word would be powerful. We believe in the power of the read and the preached and the spoken word. Give us great grace there. I pray that Jesus would increase, that we would decrease. Father, I pray you would help us in every way through Christ, as he is our great high priest who always is interceding for us. And he's always interceding because he came to die, and he did. And he said, it is finished. And the wrath and the judgment, the anger, everything that our sins deserved fell upon Christ. And as we sang the song a moment ago, justice has been satisfied. Therefore, we do not need another sacrifice. He is the one sacrifice. And he is risen from the dead. And no matter what happens to us, we are the most blessed. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulations, but I have overcome the world. Father, give us great grace. Father, if someone is here that is not a Christian, I pray that they would tonight look unto Christ. And for every Christian here, I pray that we would find great comfort, conviction of sin. Father, your will is our sanctification. I pray that you would work greatly in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Luke chapter 8. I'm actually going to go backwards a little bit, but the reason I'm in Luke 8, as I shared a moment ago, but just a couple weeks ago during my quiet times, I'm still there, but I've been reading through the book of Luke. And last week, just recently, I've even gone out at all, but I went over to Panera Bread and I was sitting there and it was very empty. And as I was just reading and drinking my actually free coffee right now, I was just spending time nourishing my own soul. God really gave me great grace. And as we all know at times, God knows exactly when we're reading the Word and we spend time with God's people. He knows exactly what to do. And some of those times when we are in prayer with Him, you who are believers know what I'm talking about. God really helped me. And as I pondered all of the issues that are surrounding us with COVID-19, especially as we're being asked to do certain things that we've never done before, and life looks very different for some folks and for many folks. And as I spent time there, again, very empty place, I was texting with a good friend of mine whose parents both have been sick, and they're in the hospital. And I was wondering, you know, how I could pray for them. But at the end of that, I was wondering how I could pray for all of you. I was thinking of you because, you know, we haven't been together and haven't talked to many of you very often. But wondering how you're thinking, how you're feeling, how you're holding up as we have not seen one another again since the 1st of March. And I was considering an article. I've had everybody and their brother sends me articles to read on this topic or that topic. And I won't even mention all of the topics that I've been asked to read on, but I do, and I enjoy reading so many things. But I was reminded again and again of all the unrest and things that we've never seen in our lifetimes, really, of some of the things that are going on in our country with the issues of race and social justice and all the inconsistencies with the plans of competing civil authorities. I mean, on and on we could go. On and on we could go. And you can do the same. And then I haven't even mentioned all of the anxieties that come from economic woes and thoughts that many of you are having as you consider the financial impact that this, what is going on right now, that will trickle down and that will impact you and your job in the future and your family. And I haven't even mentioned sickness, really, or other pressing anxieties and just the normal difficulties and, in all honesty, things that go on with sin in our lives, in our own families. But if there's anything we need at any given moment, it is this. And this is the topic of the next two sermons. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is sovereign. He's not just a sovereign. He's not just a Lord. He is the Lord. And so, with this in mind, I have two truths from Luke 8. And we're going to read it backwards. The two truths are this. First one, Jesus is Lord over sickness. Second truth, Jesus is Lord over death. And then next week we'll go to unseen evil powers and Lord over nature. And then finally, which will overlap a bit, He is the Lord of forgiveness. And so that's where we'll be next week. But today, Jesus is Lord over sickness. So look at chapter 8 with me. In verses 40 to 46, we have two stories in one, as we see that Jesus is both Lord over sickness and Lord over death. So let's begin with sickness. In verses 40 to 42, the story begins as he is traveling, returning back from some lands where there are many Gentiles. But he's traveling back home towards Galilee with his disciples. And then in verse 40, now, we're going to read this twice, but we're going to read it right now. Verse 40, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And then we read, all of a sudden, the crowds rushed upon him in verse 42, second part. And then in verses 43 to 48, we read, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all of her living on physicians, in other words, she'd spent all of her money on everything she could do to go to the doctor, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. Can you imagine that? Sick for all of those years, and then she just touched his garment and she was healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now, this is just one story of many in the New Testament where Jesus heals the sick. He heals those with leprosy. He heals those with no sight. He heals those who could not hear, those crippled from birth, those with diseases that doctors could not heal. And the crowds were bringing people to him, and people were being healed. Here we see, and who was he? We see a carpenter, just a regular blue-collar carpenter from in that area would say, no good town of somewhere there in Galilee, an insignificant place, from a humble family with no real estate to his name, yet he is Lord over sickness. So as we read these stories of healings, we are reminded of the Old Testament, that the Messiah was foretold that when he came, these things would happen, and he would have great power to heal. And we know this is the Messiah. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's consider the words of Isaiah. I was going to have some congregational reading here and the next point, but since we don't have projection, I'm going to read them. So let's consider the words from Isaiah 35. I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. This is Isaiah speaking in a very difficult time. And he says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice, blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not." What beautiful words, and I'm going to continue there, but those are the words to us. Say to those who have an anxious heart. I think all of us have anxiety. Some of us have more anxiety than others. But he says to us, be strong, fear not. Then he continues, "Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For water breaks forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." I only think of John the Baptist. He said, here he is, "Make the path straight. Make the valleys higher. Make the mountains low." The mountains coming to the house of the Lord. This is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we see Jesus healing this woman, we know that Jesus is Lord over sickness. Now, as we saw in those days, we see many, many healings from Jesus. And we see that they accompany the Messiah. And today, Jesus still heals. But even if he does not, he is Lord. His ways are not our ways. And that's very important for us as we think about what we've known and what's happening in the world right now and what's happening in the United States right now. God's ways are not our ways. And that's a good thing. His plans are not our plans. Even during a time as this, we do not know the exact plans of God. But we do know this: Jesus is Lord. And even if he does not heal physically, he heals our hearts. Notice in verse 48, the emphasis in his words to the woman, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." I remember when peace came to my heart as I professed Christ as a young boy and was even baptized. And you've heard my story over and over again through the years. But I remember the peace that came to my heart in college when I first understood the gospel. And I think that's what happened to this lady. And my life has been different. It has been changed ever since. Jesus is Lord, and he is our peace. And we know that all of Jesus' physical healings are merely, we tend to focus on them so much, but they are just a picture of the miracle of salvation and the healing of our hearts through faith and repentance, and the ultimate healing that will come one day in the new heavens and the new earth. Even at this time, brothers and sisters, we see what Paul is saying in Romans 8, that creation has been subjected to futility, and it is groaning, and we groan along with that because of sin. But we look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus will come back, when he heals all of our sickness. Second truth, Jesus is Lord over death. He's not just Lord over sickness, he is also Lord over death. Look at verses 40 to 42 again. Second story here. "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. Falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying." Now it was at this time that our previous story took place with the other lady. And then we pick up again in verse 49. "While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore, But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe. And she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping, and they were mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And so what did they do? They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. She got up at once, just from the words of the Lord Jesus, who said to her, "Get up." And then we read, he directed her to eat something, or something should be given to her to eat, and her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. So here we have a story of a father and a mother who were trying to do anything they could to save their daughter, which any of us who are parents would do. They were doing whatever they could. And they heard about Jesus. We don't know how much they knew about him, but I assume they knew quite a bit there. And they heard about his power to heal. And the father, I can imagine, he hurried because his daughter was sick and he knew she was close to death. He hurried to find this man, Jesus, who was healing so many people. And as he arrived and finally got some words to Jesus, someone said, "Hey, it's too late. She's dead. Do not trouble the Lord Jesus any further." But in Jesus' mercy and his compassion, he headed straight to the house where he took her by the hand and he simply said, "Child, arise." And immediately she got up and she ate something and the parents were amazed. On numerous occasions, we see Jesus raising the dead. In Luke 7, he raises the son of a widow. In John 11, who does he raise? Lazarus, who had been dead and buried for 4 days. With that in mind, I want to read John chapter 5, verses 19 to 29. You can turn there if you want to. We were going to read it together again, but John 5, 19 to 29. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son, shows Him all that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself, and He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Those are very serious words. Brothers and sisters, the wages of sin is death. It is the one thing that we cannot conquer. If we go back to the beginning, God said to Adam and Eve, obey me and you will live. And then in Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17, I'm summarizing that in those words, by the way, but in 2, 16 and 17, he says this, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What happened with Adam and continues today is the judgment of God upon disobedience. It is the judgment of God upon sin. And when we look at the world does not see death this way. As I look around, I think I see the world trying to do its best to somehow avert death, or to push it away, or to get rid of it somehow or another. And as we will see, the world is very fearful of death. I think so many think, you know, just let me go back to the doctor. He can fix me. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't go to the doctor. Don't tell anybody that at all. We should. But the point I'm making at the end of the day, the doctor is not in control ultimately of how or when someone dies. That is in the hands of God. And as I look around, I see a culture that is very fearful of death. And I think we don't have to fill in the pictures there. That's what we see everywhere we go. Our culture is fearful of death. But you know what? They should be fearful of death. For it is the judgment of God upon sin. Sin is always our problem, no matter what it is. It's always related back to sin. Death is God's judgment. And it isn't merely that we die physically, because I think much of the world just think that's what happened. You die and you lay sleeping forever. But that is not what the Bible says. And we have a different worldview because of the truth of the Bible. It isn't merely that we die physically. The judgment of God in death culminates in separation from God. For God cannot and will not look upon sin. If I go out there in the bush and cut off a little bit, put it in water, it'll stay green for a week or two, but then it will die because it has been separated from its source of life. And this is what has happened in death. So we do die physically, but we die spiritually. We are separated from God. For God cannot and will not look upon sin. And those are very serious words. And we should contemplate death. And we should put ourselves in the place of the world as they think about death as well. It will help us, but we have the truth of God. And there is great hope for the Christian. If you are in Christ tonight, there is great hope. Because Jesus says this, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. For those of us sitting here today, Jesus has done something that we have yet to do because we are here. We are alive. Jesus died. He laid down his life. And we must not ever forget, this is why Jesus came. He came to die. And only in his death can we have life. Philippians 2, verse 6. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, in all of eternity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as he considered this, he did not think that coming here and taking on flesh and holding on to his glory there was something that he would do. Instead, he came. And so, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, Being found in human form, he humbled himself. And how did he humble himself? By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. As everyone we know in this world is trying to avert death, or at least put it off as long as possible, Jesus does the opposite. As a young man in his 30s there, who many of us would say was in the prime of his life, but at his very own choosing, he died. So from one perspective, no one took the life of Jesus. Yes, we put him there, but no one took his life. He laid it down when it was his time. At the exact, there's his sovereignty, exact time, he laid it down. He gave it up, and this is why he came to us to die. And this is a mystery, but from all eternity, Jesus, the Son of God, has been looking toward. If we were to be able to look back, he's looking toward his own death. But it wasn't just death in the way the world is thinking of. Jesus' death, when we think about his death, as Jesus was thinking about his death that was coming in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before, what happens when you read that in the Gospels? He's praying, he has anguish, he has agony. Even Luke tells us that he sweat tears of blood, or sweat like blood fell from him to the ground. Why did he do this? Why was he so in anguish? If that's why he came, well, he was a man like us, 100% man. But it was because he was preparing to lay down his life as a sacrifice. When you think about the story of Abraham and Isaac, the young boy Isaac asked his father, as he took him there to sacrifice him there, he said, "Father, where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" And Abraham replied, "Son, God will provide," knowing that it was his son that he was going there to sacrifice. But for Isaac, Abraham withheld the knife, as God provided a ram in the place of his son. But for the Son of God, for Jesus, there was no substitute. There was no provision, only death on a criminal's cross. And there, as he laid down his life as a sacrifice, all the wrath and judgment and punishment that our sins deserve was laid upon him. And this is why he came. And for him, think about it. There was no other substitute. All of the animals, I don't know how perfect they were, they could not do what Jesus did. None of us, because of our sin nature, could we do what Jesus did. There was no substitute. Only Jesus could die. For there is only one Lamb of God who takes away our sins. So the words of Jesus, "It is finished," those are the most beautiful words for us as sinners. They are the most beautiful words. Brothers and sisters, this is the good news. Your sins have been laid upon Christ. I don't care what you've done. If in repentance and faith you look unto Christ, your sins have been laid upon Christ. What have you done this week? You got upset with your spouse? Maybe numerous times. Have you lost it with your kids? Have you been anxious or upset or angry at someone, the way they drive? Have you been upset unrighteously? Jesus said, it's okay to be angry, but sin not. But all of the things that we have done have been laid upon Christ. And if you are looking to Christ, your sins are forgiven. It is finished. We do not need another sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He gave him to die so that we might live. And we will live because Jesus did not stay in the grave. After 3 days, he rose, but someone else didn't come along, and except for his own power as the eternal Son of God. He rose on his own power. He conquered death. Now he sits in heaven as the most beautiful high priest, always living to intercede for his people. And now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This is the most beautiful news we could ever hear. Therefore, now we do not fear sickness. We do not fear death, for he has overcome. And by the Spirit of the living God, we also will live with him. And though our bodies will die, we will not be separated from God because of the death and the resurrection of the beautiful Son of God. And you know what? This is the message of the gospel. That's all it is. This is not the first you've heard this. In fact, my dad tells me when he hears my sermons, he said, John, you preach the same thing again. You preach the same thing again. That's what we do because that's how much we need to hear these words. These are the words of life, and we need the gospel of Christ. We need him like we cannot imagine we need him. And especially at these times when everything seems to be going, even the awkwardness of coming in here with masks, and you guys did not social distance at all. We should have social distance better, but we didn't, okay? I'm not saying we shouldn't do these things. No, we should, and we should love our brother and our sister in Christ. But these are the best words. We need the power of the gospel, for I am not ashamed. And those of you who are Christians with me can say, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. So I never get tired of preaching the same thing, and next week we'll do the same thing over again, just from a different perspective. That's what we do. Because all of the Bible, all it does from the beginning to the end, is just show us Christ and the beauties of Christ every single week. And that's what we do, and that's what we need. And that's what makes Christians different. For I will never exhaust the beauties of such a message. In the Old Testament, and I'm almost finished, but in the Old Testament, David looked to the temple, the physical place where, even though the temple was built after him, but he looked to the place to where the Holy of Holies was there in the tent. And he always looked to that place, the presence of God, no matter where he was at. And he says these words from Psalm 63. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you." Listen to these words as I keep reading them, because this should be all of our hearts. And I think it is as believers. But he says, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed, and I meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me." Today, we do not look, as David looked, to that place, to a physical temple. We look upon Christ. That's what we do. Who has conquered sickness and death, and he is Lord. Therefore, I would urge you to look unto him. If you're not a Christian, turn unto him in repentance and faith and trust Christ. For those of us who are Christians, let these words be encouraged this week as we go, and Lord willing, as we meet again next week with some more instructions, either here or there, look unto Christ. And let's pray for one another, that we will love one another, that we will be humble with one another, and that Christ and who he is and what he has done for us will be our great example. Let's pray together. And after I pray, I'm going to turn it over to Caleb, who will sing one more song. And then Caleb, at the end of the song, if you will go ahead and just close us with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do not grow weary of truth. We do not grow weary of the preaching of the Word. And Father, I pray that in spite of me, you would work greatly. May Christ be more beautiful to us. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over sickness. He's Lord over death. He is Lord over unclean spirits. He's Lord over nature. He is Lord over forgiveness and so many more things. Help us now as we sing and as we leave this place. And Father, we give you the evening and the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Past sermons can be found at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. If you have an iPhone or a Mac, you can download the podcast app and do a search for Grace Baptist Church China Grove and subscribe, and you'll be updated every week. Thank you for listening, and be intentional in making disciples this week.